knowing where the goal is, knowing where the end is, keeps us driving forward. He says he wants to press on to the goal, resurrection of the dead, which involves focusing solely on that goal. Pressing on means even in the face of adversity, even when we are weak, even when we don't feel like it, we keep putting one foot in front of the other towards the goal.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
And today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. It's our seventh week of our 9-week exegetical exposition of the book of Philippians. We've been going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, written while he was in prison in Rome. The title of the series is The Gospel-Worthy Life, and the title comes from Philippians 1, verse 27, which says, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel." Last week, Paul said that every accomplishment that he ever made, all the religious milestones of his life, were rubbish compared to the grace that he had been given in Jesus Christ. So this week he continues from there, and we will look at what it means to press on toward the goal. And it helps if we know what the goal is. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the witness of men like Paul, who teach us from their very lives how we are to live. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that instructs us, who inspired Paul to write these words to our hearts this day. Open our eyes to see your glory and fill us with your wisdom, that we may carry this teaching in our lives each day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Running a race. It's a common metaphor that Paul uses, running a race. I used to hate watching races being run on TV. I thought they were the most boring thing in the world. To watch a bunch of men or women running a race, especially a long distance race. When the Olympics come around, the Olympics have a marathon. They run 26.2 miles. The Olympics have a 5,000 meter race and a 15,000 meter race and a 1,500 meter race. And these are long distance races. And I always found them so boring until I started running myself. And then it's different because now you sort of understand what it means to be in that race. Now, I don't compete on the level that those compete in the Olympics. I certainly don't even compete with most of the people that run the races that I run in. Mostly, I just compete against myself and try to better my own time. But this is what I learned about running a race. First of all, the course is mapped out and clearly marked. It's a very well organized thing for the most part. Every race I've ever run in, from the 4 miler, the Freedom 4 miler in Pittman, to the half marathon up in Poughkeepsie, the Broad Street Run, the course is always mapped out, and it's usually blocked off so that the runners have the road all to themselves. There's a start and there's a finish. We start the race at the beginning, we finish at the end. That's very logical, and it would seem like a redundant thing to say, except that there really is a meaning to having a start and a finish. You don't start the course of the race in the middle, for example. You start at the beginning, or you're not running the entire race. Now, the goal of the race is to finish in the shortest amount of time. For some, the goal is simply to finish it all, especially in the case of a marathon where people have maybe never run that long of a distance before. Maybe the goal is just to finish at all, you know? There was a woman who ran in 1979 in the New York City Marathon. Her name was Rosie Ruiz. She was born in Cuba. She immigrated to the United States when she was very young, 8 years old. And she came in 1979, she came in 11th among all the women who ran the New York City Marathon. And it was she scored a time that qualified her to run in the prestigious Boston Marathon. A Boston Marathon is a really hard race to get into. So she was invited to run in the 1980 Boston Marathon. And when she ran the Boston Marathon in 1980, not only did she beat her New York City Marathon time by 25 minutes, but she came in first place. And people were just amazed because nobody even heard of this girl before, Rosie Ruiz, you know? And then people started to notice some very strange things about her. For example, she didn't seem to be sweating a great deal like everybody else. She was asked about, well, what did you think about the crowds at Wellesley? You know, when the Boston Marathon goes through Wellesley, which is an all-girls college, they tend to cheer very loudly for the women. But she didn't seem to remember that. Her legs don't seem to be as lean as most distance runners, especially elite runners. And so people started to call into question whether this woman had even run the race at all. In fact, it came out later on, there were a couple of college students who noticed that she entered the course a half a mile from the finish line. And in fact, she had thought that some of the women had already run by. She wasn't intending to come in first place. Turns out that not only did she cheat the Boston Marathon, she also rode the subway for the New York City Marathon and cheated there as well. So obviously her medal was stripped from her. She was banned from competitive running. It's very sad, but No one really knows why she did what she did. Was it for the glory? Was it for the recognition? Who knows? But when we run a race, especially when we run this race that Paul is talking about, we have a clear goal in mind, and we can't skip any of the steps. When we run a race, we stay on the course. We have that goal in mind. When we get to cross that finish line, we have every single step that led us to that finish line. We made that stride. So there is something to this metaphor that Paul uses, that he likes using. Last week, Paul concluded by saying that all his accomplishments were garbage compared to what Christ had done for him. In verses 10 and 11, he said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection of the dead." And that's the goal. That's the goal that he's talking about. That's the finish line. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And with that in mind, let's read this from today. "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." He says, "I haven't gotten there yet, but I press on. I press on." What does it mean to press on? It means even when we feel like we can't take another step, we just keep going. Sometimes, and I've gotten, when I was training for the half marathon in Poughkeepsie, there were a couple of days and I tried to run the full distance of 13.1 miles. And I would get to like 12 miles and I would just completely run out of gas. Have you ever run out of gas while driving a car and it sputters and it just dies and you're going nowhere? Now, when you run out of gas, so to speak, with your human body, and if you've ever seen the end of some of these marathons, especially when it's hot, some of these guys and women, they just like stagger across the finish line. Some of them can't even get there, and some of them just, you see them crawling toward the finish line. To be able to see the goal at the end and not be able to reach it, that would be a terrible tragedy. They worked so hard for this, and to not be able to reach the end would just be tragic. And so they claw their way there. That's what it means to press on. That means when we feel like we can't go on anymore, somehow we just sort of lean forward and let gravity carry us to the goal. Carry us forward. Sometimes that's all we can do. And so he says, I press on to make this goal my own, the resurrection of the dead, that I may somehow attain it. I press on to make this goal my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's where we get our energy. That's where we get the drive to go on because we know that we have been saved through Jesus and the grace of God. He says, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Think about what he's saying there. First of all, notice he uses this phrase twice, press on. I press on to make the goal my own. And now he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. But notice what he says there. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. When we are running a race, we don't constantly look behind us at how far we've gone. We only focus on where we're going. And that is what keeps us driving forward. You know, when I was running the Broad Street Run last year, it was a miserable day, kind of like today. It was cold and rainy, and by the time I got to the end, I was just completely soaked. It was just a miserable, cold day, and by the end, my legs felt like they weighed 100 pounds each, and I was just, you know, I'm following this crowd, and like 12-year-old kids are running past me at this point, you know, and I'm going. And when I got into the Navy Yard, and when I could see the end line, the finish line, I had nothing left. I was done. I was completely done. But seeing that I was that close, and also being surrounded by a crowd, they sent me a bunch of pictures. You know, they want you to buy pictures of the race, right? And I'm looking at these pictures and I'm thinking, it's like Where's Waldo? You know, I'm trying to pick myself out of a crowd of like 1,000 people there. I'm not buying these pictures. It doesn't do anything for me, you know? Now the picture that I really value is the one where I finished the race at Poughkeepsie. Aaron snapped a picture of me and I was the only one crossing the finish line at that moment. And I looked good, you know, because I mean, I was really running. First of all, the finish line was at the bottom of a hill. So I had gotten some momentum going downhill, you know, and I mean, it was one of these like Steve Prefontaine poses, you know, and I'll never look that good running. But knowing where the goal is, knowing where the end is, keeps us driving forward. He says he wants to press on to the goal, resurrection of the dead, which involves focusing solely on that goal. Pressing on means even in the face of adversity, even when we are weak, even when we don't feel like it, we keep putting one foot in front of the other towards the goal. Now, like I said, Paul often uses this metaphor of running a race. People criticize me sometimes because during football season, I tend to use football a lot as an illustration. But football is something that I enjoy. You know, it's a sport that captivates me. Ever since high school, I hated football before high school. But then when I was in the marching band and I had to watch Pittman play and lose every week, I became a fan of football in general. Because if you can watch Pittman every week, you can watch any team, right? That's why I'm an Eagles fan. But here he uses, I figure that Paul has to be a fan of athletics. I mean, he is a Roman after all. Apart from being a Jew, he's also a Roman. And I'm sure he was exposed to these athletic events that they would have from time to time. And so he uses this metaphor of running a race. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, just in the last chapter, he says, "It is by holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." I did not run in vain. What does that mean? He's running a race. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. "I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain." Again, the idea of running a race. He spent 14 years in the wilderness learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ before he started to proclaim it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and 27, this is a fantastic illustration. He says, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. He keeps using these sports metaphors. So I figure that Paul must have been kind of a sports fan, and that's fine. It really tells us that we don't have to be disinterested in the things of the world. We can still enjoy these things. I heard a fascinating discussion on the radio the other day about whether they thought there would be athletics in heaven, right? Greg Laurie was talking to Randy Alcorn, who wrote one of the best books on heaven. And Randy Alcorn said, why wouldn't there be? Why wouldn't there be athletics in heaven? Some people object to this because you think, well, there has to be a winner and there has to be a loser. Well, the point is not to be glorified, but the point is to glorify God. And if we can glorify God in everything that we do, then sure, there's going to be athletics in heaven. And we can lose and glorify God, and we can win and glorify God, you know, whatever it might be. And so he said, you know, heaven is not going to be a stripped down, boring version of earth. It's going to be everything that we enjoy on earth amplified to the 10th degree, you know. So I figure it's okay to be a sports fan. Even Paul is a sports fan, you know. Now, verses 17, where did I leave off? Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, okay. Right, press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, let those of us who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. He says, I want you to be the same as me. He says, I'm pressing on. Forget what lies behind. Strain forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, be of the same mind as me and do the same thing. See, Paul is not just, he's not just telling the people in Philippi what to do. He's making for them an example. He's living an example for them. He's not asking them to do anything that he doesn't do himself. And so then he says this, verse 17, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears. And see, non-believers live for the flesh rather than the spirit. We are to grieve for them. Our hearts should be broken to the point that we feel it necessary to share our faith with them. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. See, when we focus not on the end, when we focus not on the prize that God is offering to us, when we focus on the things all around us, we don't get a clear picture of what we're supposed to be doing and where we're supposed to be going. One of the things that I learned as a truck driver is that I'm not supposed to focus on the road directly in front of the truck. I'm supposed to be focusing my attention 12 to 15 seconds down the road. I'm supposed to be looking almost to the horizon so that I can see the whole road in front of me. And it's the same with us as we go through life in faith with Christ Jesus, is that we are to be looking farther down the road than right where we are. Because if we're focused completely on our circumstances and what we're mired in day to day, then we lose focus of where we're supposed to be going and what we're supposed to be doing. And then sometimes we'll get up in the morning and go, what is life all about? You know, that's what we're talking about with this letter. This letter is so full of joy because Paul is not focused on his present circumstances. If he was focused on his present circumstances, he would just give up because he's been in prison for 2 years, chained to a Roman guard, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with no break whatsoever. And yet, in this letter, he expresses an incredible amount of joy because he's not focused on what's going on with him right now. He's focused on where he is going. He is pressing on. He is not thinking about the things that are behind him. He's not thinking about the things that are surrounding him right at this moment. He's looking farther down the road, and he's pressing on toward the goal. And that is what keeps him going every single day. That's what can keep us going. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, the glory is their shame, their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, that Christ is going to return. Okay, he will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. So what Paul is telling us is he's telling us to press on. He says our citizenship is in heaven. Simply put, we're pressing on to different goals than the people who are focused on the world. Our goal is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Their goal is success in the world. And they may have it. They may attain it. But if that's their focus, if that's their goal, then God gives them over to that goal. But our goal is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul concludes this section with an exhortation to stand firm in the faith so that Paul may continue to rejoice at their faith in the gospel. I don't think I've had a single reading from this letter in all the readings that we've had so far, and this is the seventh week of this series. I don't think there's been a single reading where Paul has not talked about his own joy or rejoicing or exhorting the people of Philippi to rejoice. And it's only possible because he's not focused on his present circumstances. He's focused on the goal. Because when we talk about pressing on in our faith, what we're saying is that there are going to be times when we want to give up. There are going to be times when we might be tempted to leave our faith behind and chase after the things of the world. There might even be times when temptation draws us away from the race we are running. It becomes too hard. We want to stop. But we must press on. Press on. Keep at it day by day. Finish the race set before us and keep our eyes fixed upon the goal, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The fact is that we've already attained this by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but we are still running, pressing on to the resurrection of the dead. Friends, if you feel weak in your faith, if you ever feel like giving up, look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Draw strength from those who have run before you. Press on to the goal. Finish the race set before us with joy and gladness of heart. Let us pray. Almighty God, we need your strength. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us to press on toward that goal. That Paul lays out for us a really good image and helps us to understand what it means to live the Christian life in perpetuity. But Lord, it is only through your Holy Spirit that we have the strength to run this race. The world is constantly beating at us from every side. The world is constantly trying to draw us off the course that you have laid out for us. The world is constantly trying to distract us from the end of this race. But keep our eyes fixed on the goal, Lord. Help us to press on. Help us to turn away from the things behind us, not focus on the circumstances around us, but to focus on the end, Lord, that you have laid out for us. You are so great in your mercy and in your love, and we bow humbly before your throne of grace because, Lord, we can't do this on our own, but you give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to press on toward that goal. And so, Lord, focused on the love that we receive in Christ Jesus, we press on toward that goal. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit that you dwell in us day by day. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing. And I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.